Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to verses 13 through 19. Hear now God's holy word. We're going to begin at 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 13 and read down through verse 19 today. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Amen. Please be seated. We are looking at what is probably the most difficult section of this chapter, chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. And the reason it's difficult is because on the surface of it, just reading the translation that I read or reading the ESV translation of it, it seems that the only interpretation that you could give to these words is an interpretation that goes completely contrary to everything we've looked at so far in 1 Corinthians. Now, what we've looked at so far is the idea that tongues in 1 Corinthians, as well as throughout the New Testament, that tongues are a language. And yet, this passage that we're looking at today is one of the places that charismatics go and that Pentecostals go in an attempt to prove that what is being said here is that tongues are an ecstatic form of utterance, and that the person who is speaking in tongues doesn't even know what he's saying. And they point to the contrast that's given here between mind and spirit. And so it's difficult. And the reason it's difficult is because our translations fail us at this point. Now, both the ESV and the New American Standard fail us at this point because what they've done is they're misleading us by translating the word that means understanding by the word mind throughout this entire passage. Everywhere you see the word mind in verses 13 through 19, you ought to read understanding instead of mind. And we'll see as we look at it, that when we do that, it gives us a completely different interpretation of what Paul is saying here from the common teaching that this is ecstatic utterances being spoken about. So, there's an importance given by the Apostle Paul to interpretation in verse 13. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. We've already seen that he's talking about speaking in a foreign language, not ecstatic utterances. The gift of tongues was, in Scripture, let's recall, it was a supernatural gift. It was a gift from the Holy Spirit given to a person that allowed that person to speak in a foreign language that he had never learned. In other words, if it were still around today, and I don't believe that it is the way that we've seen so far, but if it were still around today, then God would be able to give me the ability to speak in Mandarin Chinese. I've never studied Mandarin at all, but if I began to preach a sermon in Mandarin to you today, it would not be of any use to you. And so Paul's comment, pray that you would interpret, would really have a lot of importance there so that I would be able to explain to you what I was saying. The speaker in tongues knows what he's saying. This is another key idea. Number one is it's a foreign language. but it's one that he has not studied. It has been given to him specifically as a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's number one. Number two is that the person who is speaking in tongues knows what he's saying. He's fully aware of what he's saying in that language. However, the person who is speaking in tongues might not also have been given the gift to be able to interpret what he is saying in such a way that the people who were listening to him could actually understand him and be edified. That's what Paul's getting at here. So Paul says to those folks in Corinth that everyone there who has the gift of tongues ought also to pray that they be given the gift and the ability to interpret what they say in the language of their hearers. Now, the way that we think that this seems to go is that there's a difference between the speaker knowing what he is saying and being given that gift infallibly to proclaim the truth of the Word of God, but not also having the gift to infallibly interpret that in the language of his listeners. So he could speak in tongues infallibly, but he could not interpret what he was saying infallibly. And so Paul says, pray that you may also interpret. Now verse 14 seems to go against what we're saying here. Look at it. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And the reason that I think that we misunderstand it is because of that use of the word mind in the place of the word understanding. Now, yes, it's translated mind. If you look at a Greek dictionary, let's just give you one definition. Mind, the psychological faculty of understanding, reason, and deciding. Okay. Now, there's a little bit different when we think in English. There's a little difference between the word mind and the word understanding. And we ought to translate this as understanding. Here's the reason why. Though a person could pray with his human spirit, yet what he is doing is unfruitful. The way that if you read it the way it's written here, here's a person praying in his human spirit, and yet his mind, that's the word they've chosen, would be unfruitful. In other words, he would not understand what he was saying in the tongue. That's the common interpretation of this. That's not at all the interpretation that we ought to look for. And what he's saying is this: for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit, his spirit under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prays, but my understanding of what I am saying is unproductive. It bears no fruit among those who are listening. Okay? That's what he's getting at. He's not saying, I don't understand what I'm saying. He's saying the people who are listening to me, I know what I'm saying, but the people who are listening to me don't understand, and therefore it doesn't have an effect on them. It produces no fruit among them. So instead of teaching that the speaker himself doesn't understand what he's saying, Paul is saying that the one who is speaking in tongues understands full well what he's saying, but he's not able to communicate that to his listeners who don't comprehend that language in which he's speaking, and therefore his speaking in that language is unproductive. It bears no fruit in them in terms of their being able to understand him. So, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding of what I'm saying is unproductive. It bears no fruit among those who hear. That's what he's saying. The key to the passage is really to realize that it's the hearers who don't understand what's being said, and therefore the speech has no effect upon them. It doesn't produce an increased knowledge of God or of Christ. It doesn't produce growth in holiness. It doesn't produce growth in righteousness. It doesn't produce obedience to the commands of God. It is unfruitful in that regard. So there's no, Paul's later on going to use the word edify, there's no edification going on among those who are listening. With interpretation, however, tongues will bear fruit. Verse 15, what's the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray also with the mind. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. So to counter the situation, the Apostle Paul says that he will pray in keeping with the work of the Holy Spirit within his life, but he will also pray with understanding, meaning by that once again, so that he may be understood by his hearers. And he says the same thing about singing. He will sing in accordance with the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, but he will also sing so as to be understood by others as well. So, the point is, mind and spirit are not being contrasted as though praying and singing in the spirit means ecstatic utterances, and that Paul himself doesn't understand what he's saying, versus praying and singing with the mind in words that he does understand. That's not what's going on. The contrast is between praying and singing in a spirit-given language that Paul does understand, but that his hearers do not understand. And so the emphasis in this whole section is on the lack of the hearers' comprehension of the language that's being spoken, not on the speaker's lack of understanding of what he is saying. When you think about it that way, when you look at it in that regard, then it doesn't have to be ecstatic utterances. In fact, it's not ecstatic utterances if he's saying, I understand what I'm saying. They just don't. And we see proof of this in verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? Okay, so 16 and 17 focus on the hearer's lack of comprehension. That term ungifted is a term from which we get the word idiot. Okay, I mean, that's what it is in Greek. But what it means is a person without knowledge or information. Paul is not calling folks in the church idiots. He's using the term in the proper sense of it, which is they don't have the information. They don't have the knowledge of this language. And therefore, the person who is ungifted, the person who is ignorant of what's being said, the person who is there and cannot comprehend what's being said, can't say amen because he doesn't know what you're saying. So he's talking about people being present when somebody is praying or blessing others under the power of the Holy Spirit in a language that the hearers don't know. And he's saying that if you're unlearned in that language, you don't understand what's being said. And go back to if I were preaching this message in Mandarin and I was not interpreting the message and I concluded by praying, you would not have a clue what I was praying. And so, amen is Hebrew and passed into Greek, passed into English, and practically every language on the face of the earth where Christianity is gone. Amen is the word that means, may it be so, God. I agree with what's been said, and therefore I am saying, Lord, please do what has been prayed. But if you don't know what's been prayed, how can you say, Lord, I agree with him? Not that anybody would do it, but suppose that somebody prayed to Mary in a language that you didn't know, and then you wouldn't be able to say amen because a wrong person was being prayed to. So his point that he's making is, if you don't understand that language, you don't understand what's being said. You don't understand what's being prayed. Therefore, you can't say amen. You can't say, I agree with this. Lord, please cause it to take place if you have not understood the prayer. That's the point he's making. Verse 17 talks about edification of others. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Okay, so here we go. Once again, the key to understanding this is the fact that the people are not being edified because they don't understand. It shows that the one who's speaking knows what he's saying. You're giving thanks well enough. In a way that God accepts. In a way that you, yourself, you who are praying, you're profiting from what you're praying. But the person who hears you is not profiting from what's being spoken. And so, once again, throughout this whole passage, the effect on the hearer is the key thing. If the hearer does not comprehend you, then there is no profit, there is no understanding, there is no edification. Nothing is taking place in that person's life. He doesn't know what you're saying. He can't join in and say amen. And here it says he's not being built up in the Christian faith. The sermon could be a very good and a very godly sermon, but if it's in a language you don't know, it doesn't enable you to grow closer to God through Christ. I had an opportunity a number of years ago to attend a worship service in South Korea. And at that worship service in South Korea, the whole thing was in Korean. Okay, I don't speak a word of Korean. I enjoyed being there. The music, because much of this of Christianity was brought to South Korea from Americans, the music was familiar to me, but the words were completely unfamiliar in the songs. And when the pastor preached, I didn't comprehend a thing that was being said. Now, I had a friend sitting next to me who did speak Korean, and occasionally he would lean over and said, he just said thus and so. That was a great deal of help. But I didn't understand, so I didn't comprehend, so I was not being edified. It's not that the fellow wasn't doing exactly what he was intending to do, but I was in the position of the one who was the idiot. I was the position of the person who was unlearned, didn't have any knowledge of the language. And so I was not growing as a result of that sermon in Christ, because he was not speaking to me at all. That's the idea that he's getting at here. The focus is on the lack of effect on the person who hears and doesn't understand. He doesn't grow closer to the Lord. He doesn't understand God or Christ better than he did when he came in. And therefore, everything remains unfruitful in his life. He doesn't grow. Finally, Paul reminds us that the quantity of gifts doesn't do. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all, he says in verse 18. He had learned a number of languages growing up, and we assume here that from what he's saying that the Lord had gifted him with the ability to speak in other languages also by the Holy Spirit. But he's saying that the quantity of these languages that he's able to speak in by God's grace isn't the most important factor. Now, he was an apostle, and so let's assume as correct that if he had a gift, it was greater than the gift of the normal Christian in the pew, even though they didn't have pews back then, but the normal Christian in the church in Corinth. If there was a Christian there who spoke in tongues, Paul could say legitimately, I speak in tongues more than you do. And so his gifts and his abilities as an apostle were more numerous, and they were greater than those of the average Christian in Corinth. But he says in verse 19, however, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Once again, five words with my understanding is what he is saying. It's five words that can be understood by his hearers as well. We know that that's what Paul's getting at, because he mentions that the result is so that I may instruct others. He wants to give this message in such a way that they are able to comprehend what is being said, that they are being instructed in the Lord Jesus Christ, than 10,000 words that they don't comprehend. Now, the number is it's a number for illustration. Okay, he's not counting words at all. He could just as easily have said 1,000 words. He could have said 1,000,000 words. The point is not less is more. The point is understanding is vital to Christian growth. That's what he's getting at. Now, none of us in the church speaks in tongues, but we can learn from this something that we do, and that is we can learn that Christian jargon can inhibit the growth and understanding of those who don't know what the words mean. When somebody comes to church, and we mentioned this the other night, when somebody comes to church for the first time, we use words normally that communicate with us, that communicate well, but that other person may not have a clue what we're saying. And so we need to just simply be aware of that, and that if that person looks really puzzled when you use a word like justification or sanctification, that you need to explain what these terms mean so that he or she grows in knowledge and is communicated with. The idea is to help others come to know Christ and to help new believers grow in grace. And so let's just simply be aware of what words we use and how we use them if they're not understood by those that hear and clearly and plainly explain what we mean. And the point then would be so that those who hear us would be able to join in with us in praising God, and that they would come to know Him as we proclaim the truths of God to them through Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that You've given to us. We thank You for the truths that it teaches. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your servants like the Apostle Paul, who wrote these things under the inspiration of Your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that we might take from Your word today this idea, this understanding that we must be able to communicate Your truth in the language that people can comprehend. And so, Father, bless us to do so. Bless us to proclaim Your truth to those who are lost and dying in sin. The truth of their sin, the truth of salvation is found in Christ alone. And Lord, such a simple word even as salvation has to be explained, for people don't comprehend it. And so bless us to do this in such a way that You are pleased and glorified. We ask all this in Christ's holy name. Amen.